we're going here. And I'll again welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room here the week after the 2022 conference. And today's study will be study number 46 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is 6/12/22. And our purpose in this entire series, as I've often or every time said, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, try to alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And I'm not going over every single verse where angels are mentioned. Actually, today we're going to jump over a lot of what we've already roughly covered in the Gospels and move on to the book of Acts. But I do want this to be comprehensive enough to where I think we've adequately covered the subject and tried to answer or at least give you something to think about on as many of these questions concerning angels as we can from the Scripture. 2 weeks ago, which would have been the week before we had the conference, we looked at the holy angels that were mentioned in Luke chapter 9, as well as other occurrences of the word angel and how they were used in Luke chapter 12 and chapter 15. So as I said, for today's study, I want to move on out of the Gospels and into the book of Acts. Not too many mentions of angels in the book of Acts, but there are a few there that I thought might be worthy of, you know, looking at as it relates to our overall study here in relative to angels. So let's move on to the book of Acts and look at some of these occurrences of our word angel as they show up in Acts. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 7. And for those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that Acts chapter 7 mainly has to do with the Stephen and his discourse to the Jews and his subsequent stoning by the scribes and Pharisees, I believe, that were there listening, who were so offended by what he had to say. And notably, one of these, you know, said they laid their coats and their coverings at the feet while they were stoning him. They laid the coverings. No, it was not, Chip. Thank you. They laid the coverings at the feet of one named Saul of Tarsus. So it's and Saul, or Paul, as he later, you know, comes to be known, never really forgave himself for this. The Holy Spirit forgave him for it, and Christ forgave him for it. And it was part of the plan, but Paul never really forgave himself for having the part of stoning Stephen as he did. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7 this morning as we begin. There's a couple of mentions here. Actually, I'm going to read verses 30 through 53 in Acts chapter 7. But I want you to note Stephen's reference to angels and how that even Moses was admonished by an angel of the Lord from Stephen's recourse, basically, of almost the entire history of the nation of Israel as we go through what he finally comes down to having to say to these Pharisees regarding Christ the Lord. So turn with me, Acts chapter 7, let's start at verse 30. And it'll do you good if you go back. For time's sake, I'm not this morning going to read, I'm not going to read 1 through 30, but that's the beginning of Stephen's answer to the question back to these scribes and Pharisees who were there. So he goes on in the middle of his discourse, and I'm going to pick up at verse 30. He says, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel," and the text says to omit "of the Lord, in a flame of fire in a bush." So he's literally going to go all the way back to Moses in the burning bush, where Moses met the angel there. And so this angel here that we find in verse 30 is the one that communed or communicated with Moses, and it told him that the place where he stood, he said, pull off your feet, because where you stand is holy ground. So let's read on. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And these are Stephen's words now as he pleads his case to the scribes and Pharisees here. Verse 33, then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Listen, wherever the Lord is, is holy ground. When the Lord uses a portal and appears to anybody on the earth, that area, because of the presence of the Lord there, is holy ground.
It's without sin.
It's...
Sin gets moved
out. Yeah, it's almost like a transformation of that place. It's interesting concept. It's sanctified, it's set apart, it's holy.
Yeah.
Because God is there. That's a very good point.
No, sin just can't abide where he is.
Can't stay in the presence. He says in 34, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now come I, will send thee, or now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And then Stephen goes on, he says, this Moses, whom they refused, seeing who made thee a ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So the interaction of the angel with Moses convinced Moses to do what he did regarding the nation of Israel, to be their ruler, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So there in verse 35 again is the angel mentioned. You'll see it in 30, 35, 38, and 53 as we go down through this discourse here from Stephen. Verse 36, he said, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Stephen goes on in verse 37 to say, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Then Stephen said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. There's the mention of the angel again. See, the angels are constant in the dealings of God with the nation of Israel, even as far back as Abraham. So it says, so Stephen said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, the tablets of stone, remember? The Ten Commandments. The lively oracles, as Stephen calls them here. He says in verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey. So Stephen is telling these Jews, or these Israelites, I'll try to go by, Alan's admonitions here, not to use some of the words that we found not to be so trustworthy in the King James translation. He said, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back again into Egypt. So Stephen's kind of charging that even the forefathers really didn't hold God in their conscience, and they pushed him back, and they basically turned back to Egypt before they ever turned back. Saying unto Aaron, verse 40, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. When he went up on Mount Sinai, they kind of gave up on him. You know, God can wait for us endlessly, but people are just not much on patience and waiting for God, I've noticed. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned, verse 42, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Look at that. Gave them up to worship the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beast and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. He goes on to say in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, verse 45, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. You see, Stephen is walking them through the history of the nation of Israel to bring them to Christ. It was necessary that Stephen go all the way back to Abraham and tell them of their sordid history that brought them to the point of a Savior, just as Moses had predicted that it would. Verse 46, who found, under the days of David, it says, who found favor before God, talking of David, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. You see that in 47? David wanted to, but God wouldn't allow David to build the temple because he had shed blood. But Solomon, it says, built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not. Listen to this. Goes for all these churches around. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne. Verse 49. And earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? What are you going to make that I'll dwell in, God says. Hath not my hand made all these things? There in verse 50. Interesting. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always. This is Stephen's charge to the ones he's talking to here in Acts chapter 7, as they're all gathered around about to stone him to death. And this is probably what began to tick them off so bad that their anger just overtook them. You stiff-necked, verse 51, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, that's why he laid out all those occurrences. So do ye. You are just like your ancestors. No difference, Stephen says. He says in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Ooh! Accusing them of killing the Lord, which they did. They turned him over to the Romans to be executed. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels. You see that there in verse 53? You mean Moses received the law by the disposition of angels? Evidently so. That word, I was going to look and see what that word disposition meant there. It's a diatage. It's only here in Romans 13:2. The Syriac, it says, reads by the precept. So the disposition is like the giving or the dispensing, I think, of angels. But you have not kept it. And you know the rest of the story as we go along. That they are so cut and so angered by what Stephen has to say that they take up stones and they begin to stone him, and he sees the Lord standing, he says, before he falls asleep, as it says in the last verse. So that's the usage of angels. And I think it's interesting that even the disposition of the law, according to Stephen, was given there by the angel of God to Israel. You can see as you go through even the book of Acts and even references back to the Old Testament, you can see the interaction of angels in things that you wouldn't normally think that they would be associated with. But they were. Evidently they were. Let's go on here for a few minutes. I want to jump over to Acts chapter 8. And if you begin it, if you go right on through 7 and go into verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting," or approving of, "Saul was consenting unto his death." It says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." That one named Saul of Tarsus was there, and he consented to the stoning of Stephen, which he never forgave himself for doing. So in Acts 8, after I know I've read verses, well, I read all of verse 1 there. Let's just read down through verse 5, because that'll give us an introduction to Philip here, where we're going next. Acts chapter 8, 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem," or the assembly which was at Jerusalem, "and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So many, all the believers were scattered.
Saul, I think Saul was doing
the best. Oh yeah, he was after them, using those bench warrants that he had been issued.
Yeah, and I found out in some study too that Paul was just bringing these people into bondage, and there was people coming from Jerusalem and coming there and taking these people back for whatever they were going to do to them.
Yeah.
But Paul was... he was finding them and locking them down to a portion where then others, so much.
Oh, he was the enforcement arm of the religious law, of the religious zealots at that time. I mean, there was no separation of church and state. The assembly was the state. Yeah. The Jewish ruling party there, they were the law, basically. So that's a good point. Verse 2, it says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul," verse 3, "he made havoc of the assembly, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison," as Dad just mentioned.
Yeah.
"Therefore, they that were scattered abroad," look at this. So is God at work here through Paul, even when he's arresting Christians?
Yeah.
So-called Christians? Sure he is. God is working through Paul because the word is being scattered. Larry used to say it's like kicking a campfire and the embers go everywhere. Next thing you know, you look around, if there's any fuel there, you, instead of one fire, now you've got 16 or 17 flaming up around you. And that's how the word was scattered during the book of Acts. Saul, knowingly or unknowingly at this time, which I don't think he knew at the time, he thought he was doing God's will in arresting them, but he was pushing them out and scattering the word of God so that it got preached to more people in more and more places. So it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad," verse 4, "went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he was doing," or did. So we'll stop there with Philip, because the story will change a little bit. But I want to pick up, and the point I want you to see this morning is in Acts 8, 25 through 40. So let's jump on down to verse 25 and pick up with our story here The angel is going to be mentioned in verse 26. So keep your eyes open for that. But I want to give you the context that goes around it as well. Acts 8:25 says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Here the Samaritans during the book of Acts. You remember what Christ told the disciples? "Go ye not into the way of the Samaritans," "go ye not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep, the house of Israel." But when we get to the book of Acts, a little different story now. You see how things change as time goes by? You have to keep these things straight in your mind or you will get twisted up. Because what are we doing here? We're preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Well, in the Lord's day when he first sent the 12 out, this was not allowed. It wasn't to be done. "Don't go to them," Christ said. But here we are, preaching to the villages of the Samaritans.
Well, you know, I think this is the difference between that and the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Because the indwelling Holy Spirit now has taken the lead of this preaching. Taken the lead in everything that's going on
here. And evidently, preaching to the Samaritans is okay now. It's allowed.
Because what Christ did on the cross was for everybody.
And we're not to the grafting in yet, but these people are truly members of the nation of Israel, although they tried not to be. They still were, whether they wanted to be or not.
Yeah.
So that's the difference, I think.
So Christ died for all.
Yep. Then in verse 26, here's our angel. It says, "And an angel," not the angel, but an angel of the Lord, "spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Huh. So he's supposed to go dead south out of Jerusalem on the road that goes toward Gaza, which is in the desert. Mm-hmm. Now this is the angel of the Lord coming specifically to Philip and giving him specific instructions. Well, it doesn't end there. Let's move on. And he arose and went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Huh? Well, he's a man of Ethiopia, and he's got a lot of authority. Let's figure out who he is. He's in the queen's court. He's the one that has charge of all her. He's kind of the treasurer of Queen Candace's court. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. That's interesting. So he was returning, it says in verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Isn't that interesting? "Then the Spirit said unto Philip," now here's the angel speaking again. "The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him," verse 30, "and heard him read the prophet Esaias," or Isaiah, "and said," and I love asking people this myself, "understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand what you're reading? Because guess what? If you're just reading it and you don't understand it, you're wasting your time. So that's a perfectly legitimate question that Philip asked this eunuch as he jumps up on the chariot there with him. And I don't know how he managed to do that without garnering the attention, because surely this important government official is not traveling by himself. So Philip jumps up there and says, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading?" And the answer is interesting, I think, just as well. Verse 31. "So the eunuch said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" I can't understand this unless I have somebody to guide me, he said. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Like, all right, come on up here and sit with me. Talk to me. The place of the scripture, listen to this, in verse 32. Sometimes you wonder, why is this even recorded in the book of Acts? But Luke, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, felt led to put this in the book of Acts for our learning and for our knowing. And here we sit looking at it some 2,000 years later. So verse 33, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And incidentally, this is quoted from Isaiah 53:7, almost word for word from the Septuagint. So this is where he was reading. And the scripture read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip in verse 34, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who is this prophet talking about here in the book of Isaiah? Is he talking about himself or some other man? It's a perfectly legitimate question. Because you see these things that are happening here. And we know, of course, it's the Lord that Isaiah is talking about. But this Enoch doesn't know this. So he asked Philip, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, talking about somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth. You see that? You remember he said, I can't understand it unless somebody help me? Well, here we go. Philip opened his mouth. And this is the whole reason forever trying to teach the scripture is to help someone understand. Hopefully everybody knows that me and any of the other teachers that you hear, we're only trying to help understand. I don't claim infallibility for anything that I say. What I say to push you to study. And not take my word for it, but to search and see. As do all the other teachers that you'll hear. Amen. So he opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preached Christ to him. And as they went on their way, verse 36, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Wow. We went a long way from figuring out who Christ was to all of a sudden understanding the need at that time for the water baptism. He said, wow. He said, what keeps me from being baptized? And here's the qualifier. Look at what Philip says to him. And this should be used for a great understanding of what the water baptism was used for during the book of Acts. And Philip said this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You got to believe 100%. And if you believe 100%, you can be baptized. And he answered, here was his answer. He answered this and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
What about that? From what he heard out of the book of Isaiah and what Philip told him. I bet it was a long conversation actually going down the road before they come to the place where the water was.
Yeah.
Verse 38.
Well, Philip didn't buy a ticket, so he wouldn't worry about where he's going.
Exactly. And he's not going to buy a ticket for where he's about to go either,
which is
extremely interesting. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now listen to this. And when they were come up, verse 39, Philip takes him, obviously dunks him. And it says in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord. You see, here's the angel at work again, here in verse 39. Interesting. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. As soon as they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord literally took Philip out of his presence. And the word here for called away, I believe, is metatithemi. I'm not dead sure about that. Tony, you might want to check it. And it means to move or to be translated to another place, to be moved along in almost instantaneously. So that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. No, I'm sorry, yeah, it's a harpazo, to seize, to catch away, to pluck up, pull, or take by force. Yeah, I was wrong about the word used. It's harpazo. Thank you, Tony. See? Teachers can be wrong. Especially when you're going by memories like mine. It's always a bad thing to do. Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's look at verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and I looked, and that's miles away from where they were if you check a map. Miles away. He's found at the town of Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So that's the account of Philip here in Acts chapter 8 and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch and what the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of God, the interaction that he had with Philip and all that became out of that. And we have no idea what the eunuch did as he went on his way, now a baptized believer in this time. But I would hazard to say that it was so of the Lord that the Lord had a purpose in it, in sending Philip to this one man going down the road in a chariot. You know, you think God don't use the simple things? You know, the things that God count as important, we count them as foolishness, and vice versa. What we think is important usually is foolishness to God. We don't know His ways, but we sure are quick to pass judgment on His ways.
Evidently, there was somebody or something there that needed to know this information, because it says now this Caesarea is a ruin. There's nothing to it anymore.
Right.
So whatever it was that Philip was taken from and put somewhere else, there was a reason for it, whether we've got it or not.
Right.
Whether we know.
That's why I say the things that God's working out sometimes are foolishness to us, because we just can't see why He would do it. But He had a plan. Trust me. Yeah. There's nothing is wasted in God's plan and purpose.
Now, the energy that's put forth comes back to God positive. It's
exactly.
Always that positive.
Amen. For to wind it up, they turn with me real quick over to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read through as much of this as I can in the time allowed. But I want you to know, here in Acts 10, I'm going to try to read 1 through 48. I want you to note the angelic interaction here with both Cornelius and Peter, and the angels that are mentioned in verses 3, 7, and 22. This is where the grafting in begins. This is the opening of the kingdom to the Gentiles. So, can everybody hear me? Looks like we got some sound issues, maybe. Okay, Tony says we're good. We'll move on. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to just start reading, see how far we can get. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So we know immediately this man is no Israelite. He's an Italian. A devout man, One that feared God. Oh, so you mean those who were not Israelites could also fear God, evidently. So it was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God. You see that? Here we have another angelic interface, another angelic involvement. So he saw this angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, verse 4, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Listen to this, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, in the sight of God. All these prayers that Cornelius had prayed come up as a memorial before God. He said, And now, here's what I want you to do, the angel says. Now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And the scripture goes on to say, He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do, but the notes say that that last part of the verse should be omitted. Verse 7, And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, so the angel comes, tells Cornelius what to do and where to find Peter, and then he leaves. The instructions are delivered. So, and you'll see that with angels, that as soon as they do that which God hath sent them to do, then they go. They depart. When the one that spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, just like he was told. So on the morrow, verse 9, or the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop, or the house, to pray about the sixth hour, around noon. And he became very hungry, verse 10, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or a trance fell upon him, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and sent down or let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, which that and wild beasts should be omitted, and creeping things and fowls of the air. All these unclean critters that the law says a good Israelite can't eat. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter. So the same one that sent the vision sent the voice. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I know you're hungry. And don't you think this comes, it's interesting that this vision comes at a time when Peter is really hungry. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, verse 14, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again. The second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Wait a minute, you mean God cleansed it? Well, let's read on. This was done thrice, or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, now the vision's over, but Peter's sitting there like, what just happened? You ever been in that situation where something will happen and it takes you a minute for the belief to actually kick in.
Or you get in a place and say, you look around and say, what am I doing
here? Yeah, why am I here and what just happened? So while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So while Peter was standing there wondering what all that meant, the guys that were sent from Cornelius had arrived and were standing at the gate of the house. Isn't that amazing? And called and asked where Simon Peter, which were where whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Hey, does Simon Peter live here? Or is he staying here? Verse 19. So while Peter thought on the vision, or turned it over in his mind, as my note has here. The Spirit, probably the same angel from verse 3, said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. So it's like these people are being pushed in the direction at the urging of this angel who God has sent to get these things done. Hey, three men are looking for you. Arise therefore, the angel still speaking, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. You see that? Because this angel knew Peter probably pretty good, and they knew Peter was going to doubt something. It ain't just Thomas that did a lot of doubting. Old Peter did his share. So he says, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I sent them. Then Peter went down, verse 21, to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Why are you here? I'm the one you're looking for, but why are you here? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Israelites, was warned from God by an holy angel. You see that? They know where the message came from. Cornelius told them. But he was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. We're supposed to come here to listen to you, Peter. What do you got to tell us? Then called he them in, verse 23, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited, or was waiting for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, or his closest intimate friends. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter said, I'm a man just like you are. Stand up. Don't worship me. And as he talked with him, verse 27, he went in and found many that were come together. Peter went in and all Cornelius' closest friends and family are there. And Peter's answer is this to their question back a few verses ago. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God, you see that? Those are two words you always need to keep in the forefront of your mind. But God. I know things are like this, and I know I'm not supposed to be around Gentiles, but God, Peter says. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He got the message. Therefore, came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Why, what reason, what word or what reason am I here? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That's that angel that had the interaction. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So Cornelius said, the angel told me that when you come here, you would tell us something. So immediately therefore, this is still Cornelius speaking, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, all we are here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Okay, Peter, I did what the angel told me. I got you here. Here we sit. Tell us. Tell us what it is that God has placed on your heart. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. You remember what the eunuch said? How shall I know unless somebody teach me? How shall I know unless someone preach to me? So here Peter's going to do just that. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So up until this point, God was a respecter of persons, and your person better be in the nation of Israel. Here you see a change taking place. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted or acceptable to him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, that word, Peter said, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Whoa, that's the baptism of water repentance. The baptism of repentance and water baptism. That word, he said, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Evidently, the eunuch had heard that.
And Peter went on to say, we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day. You see that? And showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the judge of the dead. To him, Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, listen, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. What? You mean the Holy Ghost fell on a big batch of Gentiles? Evidently. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out of the gift of the Holy Ghost. They got the gift of the Holy Ghost just like the Israelites did, just like Peter and the believers did. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Wow. Not bad for somebody who had not eaten anything that was unclean, right?
Mm-hmm.
For he commanded them, and he commanded them to be baptized, verse 48, in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And with that, with the interaction of the angel in the lives of both Cornelius and Peter, the door to the kingdom is opened up, and the Gentiles can now be grafted in. And you will see this be developed as you go on through the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit sets aside Paul and Barnabas to go and do the work. Later it's Paul and Silas. But then it finally gets down pretty much where it's just Paul. And the door is open, and he preaches to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles the wonderful things of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the kingdom of heaven. And we'll stop there for today. I'm pretty much out of time. So bow with us and we'll close. And then we'll open up the mic. I can't believe I got all that in. I had to move pretty fast. I hope everybody got it. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, thank you for all your blessings, Father, for the conference last weekend and for the blessings and the, Father, just the peace that we got from being there and listening to those speakers. Father, for the word that we heard, for that which you placed in the hearts of each man to bring. Father, we are so thankful for all those things and for the effort that was put in, the expenditure on travel. Father, just all these things that you brought together for a wonderful conference. Father, we thank you so much for that. We continue to pray for those that we mentioned earlier this morning, Father, that you would lead and guide and bless in each situation as it works out according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages. Father, thank you again so much this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood, Father, that covers us even in this dispensation. Father, and through it we have redemption and forgiveness, Father, of our sin. Thank you so much for all that we have in him. Thank you so much for the teachers that we have and for the word that we have, Father, and for most of all for that knit together that we have as a group. Be with us, lead, guide, and bless, and keep us through this upcoming week. May all things be done according to your plan and purpose. And Father, bless us in all that we endeavor to do in thy name. For it's in Christ's name we humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, and thank y'all. Let me stop the recorder here.